Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John 4:7. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We are in our second of four sermons for the Advent season, the Adventist season. The Advent season is a season of preparing. It's a season of anticipation. It's a season of looking and expectancy. And it's a wonderful season. It's wonderful to be able to have this season. The world wants to call it Christmas, right? Because we're waiting for Santa to show up, right? Believers have seen it to be a bit different, is that we celebrate the giving of the Messiah, right? And so I'm not bagging on Santa in here. Unless, of course, you love that, and that's exactly what I'm doing. Okay? Because we're together on that. Oh, sorry. I forgot I'm no longer wearing the face mic. And so in this season, it's the second of four sermons in this Advent season. And so last week we had the sermon of hope. And so we saw in 1 Samuel with Hannah, just her hoping for God, and that her hope was established, not because that the fact that she was given a child, no, but her hope was established because she was with the person of God. If you were here, you'll remember that there was this vertical hope, not a horizontal gift that brought hope. And so that was our first sermon. And then this week, the subject is love. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some things that pastors don't want to preach on. There are some things that are very difficult to preach on. Like what you'll find, in fact, Spurgeon himself says this, after years and years and years of preaching, one of the most famous preachers to come out of England, and he says that as he was surveying all of his notes and all of his sermons, he realized he never once preached on the passage John 3:16. And he realized it's because it's such a tough passage to preach on. It is like, if you will, like the ultimate of passages. It's just a tough passage. Love is the same way. To say, hey, preach on love. That would be it's such a difficult task. Why? Well, because in culture, love is everything, and then it's also nothing. In fact, if you watch culture, and if you're watching the language of culture, you'll watch that words fall in and out of meaning. They fall in and out of favor. They fall in and out of use. And then in those uses, they change in their meanings. I could give you a number of illustrations. The problem is that a lot of the illustrations I have, these words are actually falling out of favor in such a way they're offensive. And so you've got to be careful, even the kind of words that you use. Because if you don't, culture continues to morph the use of language. And yet, God in himself says of himself that it isn't just that he is loving, because that would be one thing unto itself. Look at how loving this dude is. No. God himself is not just a God who is loving as far as what he gives. He is loving in himself. Like he himself is love. So it's one thing. We talked about this when we talked about creation. He's like, look, I'm a creator. And it's like, not really. I'm actually taking all the other elements that God used, and I'm just kind of a constructor of things that God created, right? We kind of talk about this idea. You could say, hey, I'm loving. Look at how loving I am. Look at the things that I'm giving my children, or look at the things that I'm giving my friends. But really, for you to be able to say, no, I am love, is altogether something very, very different. Wouldn't you say? To be able to give a good gift is great, but to say, I'm the gift, it's altogether different. And we see this in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Now, before we jump into this, I'm going to make the case that from this passage, Jeff, thank you. The ultimate man is bringing me water. So sweet. Thank God he just didn't launch it from the back like he does his pickles. How many feet, Jeff? How many feet? You launched a pickle 18 feet? No. Robert, is that true?
Yeah.
What? Guys, I think there's something unhealthy about that. Like, I mean, I'm not like an expert, right? But like, there's something about that that appears disordered, don't you think? My goodness gracious. So, it's wonderful. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate that. So skilled this guy is. He can hit the high note on Christmas Eve and he can shoot the pickle across the room. Love it. Welcome to Lighthouse Church. Welcome to Lighthouse Church. We're not odd at all. Very, very culturally astute, this church. Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. We're going to be laughed at of Prosper. It's good. It's so good. So good. I remember, I'm putting forth an idea here today. The idea that I'm putting forth with us is that love, if we're to define it, is that love is sacrificial care of another person. Love is sacrificial care for another person. Now, there's only one family in here that would know the family that I'm about to talk about. That's the Carrolls, some of our newest members. There's a family in Greenville, Texas. And I remember being married, but not having children. And Kristen and I would go over to this family's house. They had 8 kids, and they were a great family. And the husband and wife were the most patient. I mean, they would just be doing things, and like their son, I mean, 8 children, and they're all crazy. But a baseball would fly through the window, and the dad would just be like, well, man, isn't that just awful? I just remember thinking, how patient is this guy, right? Or I'd be watching the mom with either one of her grandchildren or one of her children, and she'd just be burping this baby, and all of a sudden the baby would just throw up all over her. And she'd be like, oh, there, this baby needed that. I just remember thinking as a kid without children, like, this is weird. Like, who just lets a person vomit all over them and say, oh, there. I never did. Like, there was no part of me that I thought, you know what, that's just what friends do. That's love. Like, I never go up to a buddy and be like, hey, man, what's up? Yeah, give it to me good. Right here. No, I would never do that. But I would just watch the way that they were sacrificial and patient and kind and gentle and caring. And I asked her one time while we were making jalapeno jelly, and we're sitting there, and you have to be very careful with jalapeno jelly, especially if they're jalapenos from this a person's garden, because, man, you could look in to smell to see if it's going well, and it could go badly by just wafting, right? You have to use the wafting method, like in chemistry. And literally, that we'd be sitting there, and I would say, why did you have so many kids? Why do you have so many family members all over the place? And she said, because every time I have the opportunity to be sacrificial with one of my children, I just feel like I'm closer to the heart of God. And it's like, seriously? And yet, for those of us that are parents, for those of us who have walked in that privilege, you'll know that parents do crazy things. Loving things. For those of you that have had the privilege of being married or have had family members that you deeply care about, we do sacrificial things. Why? Because we love them. And so I'm putting forth this idea from 1 John, because we're about to read where the Bible says that it isn't just that God does loving things or gives loving gifts, but that God himself is love. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, already you think, okay, great. I mean, I got this. In fact, you will see very, very quickly in this that the word love, the word abide, the word God, Son, Father, Spirit. This is an unbelievably Trinitarian passage. In fact, the word love here is used 18 times. The word abide is used 6 times. The word for God here is used 17 times. Father, 1 time. Son, 3 times. Spirit, 1 time. Very Trinitarian. Very, very Trinitarian. And it's important. Why? Because when we talk about the love of God, and when we talk about God himself being love, you cannot talk about God being love without talking about God in 3 persons, because you can't love by yourself. Love doesn't exist by yourself. Like, there is no way to say, hey, man, I've had a really sacrificial, loving weekend. I was out the house all by myself. It was awesome. Did whatever I wanted, washed whatever I wanted, ate whatever I wanted, got up when I wanted, went to sleep when I wanted. So loving. I was loving myself. Like, nobody would say, oh, what a great fella. No, everybody would say, what a selfish person. That's what you would think, right? Like, you wouldn't think, but if I was to say, no, listen, your husband's sick, you've got 4 kids running around, you've got all these other things to do, and right, like, that's sacrificial love, right? is to be taking care of your husband, running around chasing four kids. Like, those kinds of moments are sacrificial love. Not being by yourself, being able to do whatever you want to do. Love, 18 times in this passage. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's who he is. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Big word, just to be the satisfying thing for our sins. God is satisfied. Why? Because of the Son. That is what propitiation means. Verse 11, notice again, this is written to believers. Beloved, even in that term itself, dearly loved. Dearly loved, the word beloved. So even in that, this is love, right? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, so why do we love one another? Why do we love one another? Why do we love one another? Because another person completes us? And so I one of my favorite things to do is just to type in Google, like, how do I love? Just to see what Google would say. If you're a student, don't do this. It's a very, very dangerous exercise, right? Very dangerous. But like, how do I love? And it's so funny because there's all these really kitschy, really terrible ideas of the age. It's like, find somebody that is the completion of the puzzle that is unfinished. And I was like, that is terrible. So somebody that makes you, like, right, love is what? It's like, is about you. Selfishness. It's like, that's not love, right? And there's all these other movie lines that come in and all these different notions of the age. But what we see here is that we love and we ought to love one another. Why? Because God first loved us. That's why we love. That's why it's important. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now please notice this in verse 15. There's a shift in the language. Twice you see this idea of the beloved, which is typically referred to the church, right? So you see in verse 7, beloved. You see in verse 11, beloved. In verse 15 and in 16b, or midway through the verse 16, you see whosoever. There's a shift here. It goes from saying church, beloved, we know these things. This is why we love. Church, beloved, this is why we do these things. Why? Because God loved us. He is love. Praise God. Why does the Trinity spill out from itself love? And if you're confused by that language, go back a few weeks from our Trinitarian sermon where we talk about this idea that God for eternity is in this unbelievable dance of self-care and love. God is not lonely. He's never been lonely. He's always been perfectly loving because he has others to love and to be self-sacrificial towards. And yet you see here in this language, you see John the Beloved say in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God and God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. Once again, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, if you look at what the world says about love, if you look at what the world, you'll go a couple of different directions. And C.S. Lewis picks up on this idea in his unbelievable work, The Four Loves. If you're looking for a book and you're trying to understand the concept of love, C.S. Lewis does a masterful job taking the four different definitions of love that we see in the scriptures, four from the Old Testament, four from the New Testament. And many believers, if you've been a believer for any period of time, you would know the differences of what I'm talking about, the idea of agape love or eros love or those types of loves. And so what he does is he begins to take those ideas and say that there is only a certain kind of love that God himself can give. And that is a self-sacrificial love. I cannot imagine the amount of sacrifice for the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, to have a total blast together for all of eternity, and then to create humanity, and then to realize that humanity in its brokenness needs to be redeemed, and for God to give of himself in a way that is significant. You know, we talk about this idea of in dowries, or I make the joke all the time that I'm starting to really believe in arranged marriages. As my children are getting older, it's like, I think there's lots of cultures in the world that have it right when it comes to arranged marriages, right? And so I was making this joke with another one of my friends, and he was like, well, what's the dowry? Like, what are we talking about here? And this fellow owns some land, and he's like, well, how much land do I have to give? And it was like this ha, ha, ha. And he said, how sacrificial do I have to be? And it occurred to me when he said this a number of weeks ago, how sacrificial does he have to be for what? To give his daughter away in marriage. And he's talking about land. He's talking about land from his estate. God was so sacrificial in the Godhead that he sacrificed his very son for us. Now, what makes this all the more astounding is how unwarranted, how undeserving the recipient of that love is. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, I'm pretty great. I'm pretty great. I've done some good things this month. Like, I mean, I am so much better than my neighbors, right? I'm so much better than this person or this person. Our marriage is so much healthier than this marriage or this marriage. As a whole, no one is righteous, not a very one. No one is deserving of this kind of love. In fact, even just recently, I'm giving gifts to my children. And as I'm giving one of these gifts, it's occurring to me that I'm giving gifts and I want them to want the gift. I want them to earn and deserve the gift. And it's interesting to me that the very time that I'm studying this idea of sacrificial love, of God giving of himself in the person of Jesus, here I am thinking, yeah, but I really want them to earn this gift. Do you see the problem? I really want them to be deserving of this gift. And God, while we were yet sinners, died, sent his son to die for us. Now, in the Advent season this year, what we're doing is we're saying this. Where are some places in the Bible where hope and faith and love are illustrated? That's why we used Hannah in 1 Samuel. We wanted to show, like, hey, here's a place in redemptive history where hope was manifest. And when it comes to this idea of love, I could give you a ton of illustrations. I could give you a ton of illustrations of place within the scriptures and narratives in the scriptures where love was illustrated. But as I began to study and consider our time in this Advent season, it became so clear to me that the most amazing and beautiful place in all of the universe where love is present is within God himself. He is love. So, do we have the ability to be sacrificial without him? No. We have the ability to make it look like we're sacrificial without him. But we don't have the ability to be sacrificial without him. And so in this season, I jotted some notes down here. If you look at this idea from practicing love from verses 7, it is literally who he is. Therefore, in verse 11, you'll see that he says that because of who he is, then we are to follow him as Christ followers. And so here's my question. Is your love rooted in sacrifice? Or is your love rooted in self? It's a hard question. It's a hard question if you really start to look at it. Is the love that you're giving rooted in sacrifice? Or is the love that you're giving rooted in self, sacrifice or self. And then you see here at the very, very end, whoever confesses Jesus as the Son of God has the ability to walk in that freedom. And so if you find yourself in here now, and I don't pretend at all that everybody in here is a Christian. In fact, I fully believe that there are those in this room that are not followers of Jesus Christ. It just is what it is. It's just a part of redemptive history that there have always been in pockets of believers, people who are starting to learn the culture and start to learn the language and start to learn what it looks like to follow Christ without having followed Christ. Now, all throughout, in every epoch of history, there have always been those that have been around the church that have not been the church. And perhaps even in this moment, you might say, man, I don't even know that I have ever loved like that. I don't know that I've ever even considered loving like that. Most of the love that I have is just love that is self-seeking. It's like just whatever completes me, whatever works for me. The idea of the puzzle that is just a piece of the puzzle that completes who I am. And I would submit to you this, that he who abides in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. When we believe and confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we are sealed with the Spirit. So when you look at this idea of God giving of himself, then we're going to read that story Christmas Eve, December 24th. We're going to talk about this story. We're going to talk about angels coming to Mary and angels coming to Joseph in a dream. And it will be one of those mind-bending stories. Remember, we talked about this in the creation account. I have all kinds of stories that if you have a hard time believing that God did what he said he did in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, then Matthew chapter 2 is going to be pretty tough too. And so on the 24th of December, we get the opportunity to say and to see that God is doing this work. He is spilling out of himself. And so for just a moment, I want us to close our eyes and get into our thoughts. So if you would just get into your mind, get into your thoughts for just a moment. I have a couple of questions. First, have you ever experienced sacrificial love towards you horizontally? That is from a friend or a parent, from a spouse, from a child. Have you experienced selfless, sacrificial love? Remember the story. Second, perhaps that you haven't experienced selfless, sacrificial love. Have you been able to express sacrificial love? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, I should have marked my place. Love is patient, kind. Let me get in here. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. For tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will also pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. All the way down to verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we just commit ourselves to you. You are love. What an amazingly large word that the culture wants to hijack. I can think of so many different examples of elected leaders or thought leaders or cultural significant players that use this word to push agendas of various kinds. But you say of yourself in your word that it is a part of your nature. So we ask that as we celebrate in this Advent season, as we celebrate this time, that you, Father, would reveal to us more of your nature through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we enter the time of the Lord's Supper, we just pray that we would just remember and we would consider the greatest gift of love that you've ever given your church, and that is the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we see that in this season. May we anticipate the sending of Jesus as we see him being sent into the world. Father, we pray this and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, if you have your elements, this time I'll get it right. Juice on the bottom. It goes poorly if you don't do it that way. In fact, if we were to turn on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, in John 17, just before the betrayal and arrest of Jesus in John 18, Jesus says this in John 17, beginning in verse 26. I made known to them your name, Jesus praying to his Father. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make known your name, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Just before Christ was to go and be betrayed, go and be put under trial, ultimately go to his death, the very last recorded prayer apart from the prayers of his trial were prayers of him talking to his Father about the love in which God the Father has given him. And so that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, the greatest and most significant gift of love from God. Now, on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he takes the Seder meal. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 26. And he takes the bread, he breaks the bread, and he says to his disciples, take and eat my body broken for you. Church, let us remember. And in like manner, Jesus takes the cup. It would have been wine, and he would have taken the cup to symbolize blood. And Jesus would have taken this with his disciples, and he would have held it with his disciples in a single chalice, and he would have said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Take and drink. Church, let us remember. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have this opportunity to remember that you are a God of love. You're not angry. You're not mean. You say of yourself, the highest expression of who you are is that you are love. Would you soften us to believe that? For so many of us who believe that fathers are mean, or that fathers are absent, or fathers are whatever it is in opposition to love. Would you, Father, soften our hearts to believe that you, God the Father, are love. And so we celebrate this Advent season with hope. We celebrate this Advent season in our second candle with love. We look forward to, if you do not return for your church next week, we look forward to being able to celebrate in joy. And then lastly, we look to celebrate peace in this season of Advent. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.